Well, believing that something is true, believing that something is true, and it actually being true are two very different things. Believing that something is true and it really being true are two very different things. This past week, one night, I was all ready for bed, and I hopped on the couch real quick. I wanted to turn on the TV just to see if I could catch some Monday Night Football. I wanted to see if it was worth watching the game. Was it going to be a good game or not? And so I adjusted the rabbit ears on the TV, and I got out the remote, and I went to the first of the three stations that we get in, commercials. I went to the second station, commercials. Third station, commercials. So I had to wait. I'm waiting for commercials to end. Finally, first station, I'm on. Commercial ends. Oh, it's not football. All right, next station, I move my way across there. This commercial break starts to come to an end. Oh, it's not football. So I'm pretty confident now, well, the next one's going to be it. So I kick back. I'm ready to watch. Commercial ends. No football. Now, at that time, Elspeth comes. She sits down next to me. She goes, so what are you doing? What you looking for? I said, I just wanted to see if I could catch some Monday Night Football. And she looks at me. She goes, Matt, it's Tuesday. I believed it was Monday. I was so confident that it was Monday that I began in my mind to think about, now, what did I do that day? I did Monday kind of things today, didn't I? It has to be Monday. Only to find out that I, in fact, really did waste those 5 minutes thinking that it was going to be Monday Night Football when, in fact, it was Tuesday. What makes this even worse is that yesterday I'm with Kenneth and I'm sharing with him this story, and he goes, Matt, it doesn't matter whether it was Monday or not. Monday Night Football is on ESPN, and you can't get that unless you have cable. So not only am I deceived into thinking it's Monday when it's Tuesday, but I have this idea that I'm going to get to watch football when I don't even have the station that it comes in on. Well, this is funny in a sense. It just shows my stupidity. But why is it funny? Why is it just, it's not a big deal? Well, the reason it's not a big deal is because this is a temporary thing. And it didn't cost me anything. It cost me a couple of minutes. And the end of that was just, not a big waste of time. Well, what John is going after tonight is very serious. What John wants us to make sure tonight is that we are not believing something to be true that's not. See, the consequences for the issues that John is going after in 1 John are eternal consequences. And very costly. See, false belief that John is going after is believing that you are in a right relationship with God when in fact you're not. It is believing that you're a Christian when you're not. See, what John is concerned about is believing that you are headed for heaven when in fact you are headed for hell. John was so concerned, God put this burden in John's heart, that John committed this whole letter, this whole book of 1 John to addressing this issue in our lives. If you look over at verse 13 of chapter 5, look at verse 13, he writes this, I write these things to you. Here's John's purpose statement for 1 John. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, John wants Christians to know. He wants you to know that you have eternal life. But the opposite is also true. He wants those who are not Christians to know that they're not, so that they can flee to the gospel and ask God for saving grace. That's God's burden tonight for us, that we would distinguish where we are, that God would help us to see where we are so that we can receive His grace. Well, to help us to see if we are converted or not, to help us see this, John, in this letter, gives us three tests. I don't know if you remember Dave going over this at the youth retreat or not, but there are three tests in the book of 1 John. Now, there's lots of different tests if you read through the book, but they all kind of fit in one of these three categories. It's either the what do you believe about Jesus test, what do you believe test, what do you love, and how do you act? Those are the three tests. Belief, love, and behavior. What do you love? What do you believe? And how do you act? Now, in Dave's message at the youth retreat, he went after this whole idea of behavior, of the how do you act, when we looked at chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, and this is how we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Dave's main point was, if the gospel has changed your heart, if your heart has been changed, it's going to be evident in your life. It's going to be seen by others in your behavior. But the goal of this message, of Dave's message, was that this, as he said before, this would be the beginning of a conversation. That for us as families, for you, father, son, mothers, daughters, families, would start discussing the beginning of a discussion on this issue of behavior and how it should reflect on those who are converted. And Greg and Adam and Dave and I are so grateful to hear all of the feedback that we've gotten of those of you that are doing this. You're having these conversations with your youth. You are taking this serious, and you're interacting with one another about this on a regular basis. But what I just want to remind you of as we move into tonight is that these are ongoing conversations. And moms and dads, parents, we need to recognize that there is a temptation in our hearts. I face this temptation with you to want to know right now each of my children are converted. I just want to know. I want that peace in my soul to know they are converted. And so there's a temptation in my heart to want to just draw the conclusion. Yep, converted. Oh, good. And now we can kind of move on to other things. We all have that temptation in our soul. What we need to understand is that this conversation that we're having is never meant to end. Think about 1 John. Was 1 John written to teenagers? No. It was written to the church. John had adults in mind. So if John had adults in mind, he's thinking this is a conversation we should keep having over and over again. He wants us to be talking about these things. And he wants us to recognize that we are tempted at times to not want to go down this road, but instead to move on to other topics. So parents, tonight, remember this, that God wants us to walk a long journey with our children, a long journey with our sons and our daughters as they work out their salvation with fear and trembling. This is not going to be quick, and it's not going to be easy. But God's grace will be there as you walk through this with them. We need to be very slow, parents. Very slow to pronounce a verdict on the condition of their soul. Slow to do this. Wise in thinking about it. And instead, we need to be, instead of being quick to discern, converted, and wanting to say that, we need to be faithful to talk with our children. Faithful to challenge our teenagers. Faithful to listen to them. Faithful to point them to Scripture. Faithful to pray with them and to pray for them. And all the time that we are faithful, we need to be trusting God to work in their lives. Trusting Him. Parents, we need to be filled with faith and be faithful. That's what parenting requires. Faith and faithfulness. Now, youth, as your parents pursue you in this, I just want to encourage you to be very open with them. Talk with them. Read Scripture and come to them with questions about it. This is a serious thing to talk about. This is life or death, guys. This is everything. There's nothing more important you can talk to your parents about than what's going on in your soul. What are you thinking about God? What are you thinking about the gospel? What do you think about the church? Do you think this is true? What are your struggles? Teenagers, share this with your mom and dad. And parents, when they do share it with you, don't freak out. Don't push the panic button. Listen to them. Listen. Pray with them. Remember what it was like as you began your journey in Christianity. Come alongside them and in faith answer their questions, confident that God is at work. So I just want to encourage you, receive tonight's message really as just another piece, just adding another piece to a lifelong conversation that we all need to be having. So now, to 1 John chapter 5. One of the things I just love about this passage, these verses that we read, is that it links all three of these tests together. All three of these tests, behavior, love, belief, they all are woven into one another. And they work in harmony with one another so that we don't just grab one of these tests, apply it, and go, oh, good, you're there. No, what John wants us to do is look at all three of these tests together and to apply them to our lives, to let them be a mirror to our soul to see how we're doing in this walk of the Christian life. So tonight, what I want to do as we think about this process is I want us to consider the love test. I want us to talk about the love test. And as you do, we're going to see that the love test is linked together with the obedience test. They are linked. but primarily I'm going to try to extract the love test as much as I can so that we can think through what is John saying when he calls us to test ourselves in the area of love. And I think that what we could take this passage and kind of just pull out one piece of it for tonight, one part of this for tonight. I believe that we could just say this about the text. We could say that those born of God will love God and his ways. That would just be one statement, one of the statements that could sum up this text. Those who are born of God, if you have been born of God, then you are going to love God and you are going to love his ways. If you really believe, if there has been conversion in your soul, if you have been regenerated, there is going to be a love, a genuine love flowing out of your heart for God and flowing out of your heart for the things of God. Now, in this statement that I've given you, those born of God, love God and his ways, I'm using specific language here, this whole idea of being born of God, because that's the language that John uses here in 1 John. He uses this phrase, born of God. Look back with me at verse 1, please. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of God. Look at verse 4. It's there again. It says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Seven times in 1 John, John uses that phrase, born of God. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be born of God? Well, if you look back at verse 1, let's look at it again together. I'm hopefully tonight going to just keep pointing you back to this so you can see it for yourselves. Look back at this, because we can learn something right from verse 1. It says this, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So when you read this, what comes first? Believing or being born of God? Look at the text. Not in the order, not as you read it, which comes first in the sentence. But in a person's soul, what comes first? I want you guys to answer. What comes first? Believing or being born again? I hear some being born again. All right, let's look at the text. Let's see if we can figure out which one is it. Is it believing or born again? What happens first in someone's soul? Let's see. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. What happens first? I've got to be born of God before I can believe. So God has to do a work inside of me. So as we talk about what it means to be born of God, we realize this is a work of God. God has to do it. If I'm believing, then God's worked in my soul. I have been reborn. I have been regenerated. Something has happened in my soul to take me from death to life. God has been at work in me. This is what it means to be born of God. This is the activity of God. It's a new creation that opens up your eyes so that you see Jesus differently than you saw him before. It's God stirring inside of you new life so that you look at him and you see Jesus as everything. You see him as Savior, treasure of your life. You see him as your joy. You see him as the only hope of your salvation. You see him as beautiful. You see him as wonderful. But only God can do that. He opens up your eyes so that you are born of him. So what John simply would say here is, if you've been born of God, if that has happened in your soul, then you are going to love God, and you are going to love God's ways. Now we're going to have a little conversation tonight, because I think if John were here, he would sit down next to us, and he would say, okay, those who are born of God are going to love God, and they're going to love his ways. So I believe he would want to interact with us about two different things. I think he'd say, okay, if that's true, then I want you to tell me, please, about your love for God. And then I want you to tell me about your love for God's ways. If the person who's been genuinely born again loves God and loves his ways, then please tell me about your love for God and tell me about your love for his ways. So those are my two points for tonight. Point number one, tell me about your love for God. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, we read this. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. See, the love test here includes loving others. You just saw that we read it. And loving God. Well, we're going to talk about loving others at another time. But tonight we're going to focus just on what does it mean when it says here that we are to love God. do you love God? Some of you are thinking, well, I don't know. What does that mean? What does it really mean to love God? I'm not sure I really understand what that would mean. Hopefully on the screen behind me, Matthew is going to come up. Matthew chapter 22, we read this. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. In Luke, he adds to that strength. So he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. The command to love God is a command that includes all of your being, all of who you are, all of your passions, all of your energy, all of your strength. Loving God. That is what John is getting at here when he says that we are to love God. It involves our entire being. Now, if I were to go around the room tonight and just say, hey, tell me, what do you love? What do you love? I bet your stuff would come to mind pretty quick. It would for me. Oh, I can think of some things that I love, and you'd be able to say them. Shopping. I love shopping. Soccer. I love soccer. I love to play soccer, watch soccer. Sleeping. I love to sleep. Ice cream. I love my ice cream. Movies, video games, iPods. I don't know what it is for you, but there's something that you would say, I love this. This is something I loved. And if I were to follow you around for a week, I would probably be able to figure that out. I'd probably be able to figure out what it is that you really love. So why don't you just think about that for me. Okay, love, let's try to take those passions that we have in our soul for other things that we love, which aren't necessarily bad things, and let's talk about, okay, that same kind of love should be transferable to God, shouldn't it? All right, let's look at it another way. Let's ask some other questions. What do you think about most? What do you really desire? What do you want more than anything? What is the thing, if you could have anything, this is the thing I really want. This is what I think about. I want a cell phone. That's it. That's the end of everything. Just get me that cell phone. For some of you, that is a passion. That is something you think about. Or maybe it's an iPod or a Facebook account or new clothes. Or you just want to veg in front of the TV and watch the game or watch a movie. There's something that you want. What is your time? What does your life revolve around? What's in the center? There's something that's in the center that... But if we watched your life, everything kind of revolves around this one person or this one thing or this one place that's in the center of your life. What is that? What do you always find time for? What is that one thing you say, this always happens. This is going to happen in my day. See, those are the kind of things that help reveal, okay, I'm getting a better handle on now on what it means to love something. So we can then transfer that to what does it look like to love God. Now again, none of these things are bad things. But we need to consider, do any of these things dominate my thinking, my feelings, my time? Could I fill in the blank with any of these other things? Love the with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. What do you fill in there? Do you fill in God there? Or do you fill in something else that you're loving with all the passion that is in your soul? We need to consider why we want those things. And we need to think about, do I believe that that thing that I am really craving is going to give me joy and satisfy me? In other words, is there something that you love so much that you give up anything else to get it? That you would do whatever it takes to get it? What is it that excites you? What are you passionate about? On Friday, Greg said to me, you know, you can kind of sum this up in two categories. What are your priorities and what are your passions? What are your priorities and what are your passions? What's on your priority list each day? Now, I'm not talking about your handwritten list. Talking about the list that's written on your soul. There's a priority list written on each of our souls. What is on that list? What's at the top of that priority list that's written on your soul? Is God anywhere on that priority list that's written on your soul? You know, perhaps another way just of assessing this would be asking someone else for their help. Do others see in you a love for God in your soul? Do other people see that love in your soul? When they look at the way that you talk, do they see God's love in your soul by the way you process trials or by the way you set your priorities? Do they see the love of God in your soul when you don't get what you want? Do they see a love for God in your soul in the conversations that you initiate, the passions you pursue? John would say that if others don't see a love for God in those things, need to really call into question whether or not you have been born of God. Because those born of God will love God. They will love God. Now, I just want to appeal to you tonight just to consider these questions. Because I think these questions flow out of 1 John. They flow out of God's Word. It's just a mirror. It's a way of saying, compare these things to your soul. See, God's Word is meant to reveal what's really going on inside. It's meant to expose what's happening in your heart. So it's going to take time. I don't expect everyone tonight to be going, okay, I know the answer to all those things. No, we need to think about them. And we need to let God's Word do its work down in our hearts. Parents and teens, this is important because it's so easy for us just to be able to say, yeah, I love God. I love God. Sure, yeah, I love God. Without really stopping and considering, what does love in my soul for other things really look like? And how does that compare to how I love God? Do I really love God? I believe that God tonight only wants us to consider this. Tell me about your love for God. But I think he wants us to think about, tell me about your love for God's ways. Because these two are going to work together. So let's go to number two. Tell me about your love for God's ways. Okay, look at verse 2 and 3. You with me? Am I going too fast? Talk quick. Verses 2 and 3, we're going to talk about what does it look like to love God's ways. So verse 2 says this, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, for those of you that were at the retreat or listened to Dave's message, you're hopefully hearing an echo here a little bit, because Dave's message basically was similar to this point. Dave could have probably preached part of his message out of this point. Basically, it is, if you love God, you're going to obey his commandments. And Dave's points were, if you're a Christian, you will obey, and if you don't obey, then you're not a Christian. Did you catch that? If you are a Christian, you will obey, and if you don't obey, then you're not a Christian. That can be seen here. But what I love about this is, here John comes at us with some specificity here, and he says this, he adds to that, and his commandments, yes, you need to obey them, but look what he says, they're not burdensome. They are not a burden to you. His commandments here, when we talk about his commandments, it could be just talking about God's Word, all of God's Word. So he's saying God's Word will not be a burden to you. Okay. Question. If they're not a burden, if something is not a burden to you, okay, then what is it? It's joy. Good. I've heard 3 or 4 joys. It's joy. Thank you for being bold and shouting out. It's joy. If something's not a burden in your life, well, then it's a joy. So if John is saying here, look, God's Word, for those who are born of God, God's Word is not a burden. What he's saying is, for those born of God, God's Word, God's commands are going to become a joy to you. See, those born of God love God's ways. They consider them a joy to keep. Why? Why do those who are born of God consider this a joy to keep? Well, it's because when you love God, see how they're linked here? If you love God, if you've been born of God, you're going to love God. You're going to love God's ways. When you've been born of God, God's Spirit lives in you. He puts a new love in your heart so that you love the same things that God loves. You want the same things that God wants. See, those born of God won't see his commands. Those born of God will not see his commands as a burden, his direction as a burden to keep. They will see them as just another chance to glorify God, as another chance to please their Savior. Whereas those who are not born of God will see this book as a bunch of rules, as a bunch of don'ts, as a bunch of fun stoppers. They'll see it as a burden instead of as a joy. But for Christians, God's commands are not something that you have to do, but they're something that we get to do. See, the Christian, because there are, we don't want to deny it, there are restrictions in God's Word, things that we are not to do. But these restrictions are just ways of God keeping us from doing things that are wasteful and useless so that we can then have our time and our energy, our soul, mind, and strength, energy, and love free to do the things that bring us life in pursuing God. You know, this whole idea of restriction being good reminded me of something that happened this summer. I like to swim in the ocean. I love open water, fresh swimming, and I'm not a great swimmer. But this summer, I got to swim for the first time in a wetsuit. Never had a wetsuit on before. So I went to the store to try on a wetsuit, and I'm trying to get zipped up in this thing. And the guy who's helping me find the right size is saying, yeah, man, a lot of guys, they just cannot swim in these things. They can't do it. They get them zipped up, and they're so restricting and tight, they start to feel claustrophobic. And they get in the water, and they kind of feel all tight, and then they start to breathe real fast and hyperventilate. And next thing you know, they got to quick get out of the water. They just can't do it. The restriction just doesn't work for them. And so I'm like, wow, boy, is this going to benefit me or not? Well, that conversation is coming back to me as I am zipping up, standing a couple feet from the ocean. I'm thinking through this conversation, going, all right, now what's going to happen? Is this restriction of this suit going to help me, or is this going to hurt me? So I began to make my way into the water to get through the first set of waves, and I got out over there where it was deep enough to start swimming, and I realized that he was right. This thing is really restrictive. It was really tight. But then I realized something else. I'm floating out here. I feel like a little kid in a swimmy tube, in a big floaty. I'm like, wow, I'm just bobbing here. And then I realized, wow, I don't have to worry about trying to stay afloat, which means I can concentrate on other things like breathing, which is good, because there's times where I don't breathe like I'm supposed to when I'm in the water. So I was, wow, okay, all these little things that I've learned watching my kids on swim team over the summer, I can start trying these now, turning my head and breathing like I'm supposed to. I can actually practice like doing more than a doggy paddle and trying to move my arms and roll my shoulders. I can practice kicking. And what I realized was that even though this sweatsuit was very restrictive to me, it actually set me free to not worry about staying afloat so that I could practice the technique of swimming. I actually went faster, longer, it was more enjoyable. So yeah, it restricted me, but there was a huge blessing to that restriction in the fact that, man, could I swim like I never swam before? That is a picture of the restriction that comes from God's Word. It is the same thing. At times it restricts us, but it's only so that we can pursue real life and joy that is found in Christ. It only restricts us so we can better enjoy the things that God has for us. It restricts us in one area so that we can press into Jesus in another. They're good restrictions. They're not a burden. They're a joy to keep. So how do you see? Let's ask you, how do you see God's commands? Do you see them as a burden? Do you see them as just a drag? God's word is just, it's just a burden. It's a bunch of rules that make no sense. Or do you see God's commands? Do you see God's word the way the psalmist sees it? In Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, here's what the psalmist writes. This is what God's word says about itself. And this is what the psalmist, this is how he sees God's word. Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul." That's his view of it. What does God's word do? What does the law do? It revives my soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The ways of God rejoice the psalmist's heart. The command of the Lord is pure. It enlightens. It opens my eyes to see life the way that God meant me to see it. Verse 9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring the heart. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." The rules of the Lord, he's saying, they're good. God's rules are good for me. They are righteous for me. More to be desired than an iPod. More to be desired than anything. He would say, gold. Even much fine gold. That's how much the psalmist desires God's ways. Sweeter also than honey and drips of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and by keeping them there is great reward. Great reward. Look at the language of the psalmist. Look how he sees the word of God. It rejoices the soul. It revives the soul. It helps him to see life the way God calls him to see it. He says, there's reward. There's reward when I live the way that God has called me to live. Is this your experience? Is this how you think about God's word? Do you see his commands this way as a blessing? Or do you see it as a burden? Now remember, these two points work together. These two love tests. Love for God and love for God's ways. So when we walk through the first section, you may be thinking, I'm not sure if I love God. When we walk through this section about loving God's word, maybe it helps bring more clarity to your mind. But we've got to try to hold both of these up together and then bring Dave's message from the youth retreat alongside of that. So we're comparing these. We're working these into our soul. We're asking ourselves. We're letting God's word speak to our soul and examine our soul and reveal what's really going on inside. So tonight we just asked two simple questions, really. Do you love God? Do you love God's ways? And now I just want to draw your attention to one more point that John makes from this passage. Really, just one more point of evidence that you have been born of God. So if you could just look with me back in John. I want to just read verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5 say this. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? When you are born of God, genuinely converted, you're going to love God and you will love God's ways and you will overcome the temptations and attractions of the world. That's what he's saying in verses 4 and 5. You're going to love God, you're going to love God's ways, and you're going to have victory over. You are going to overcome the attractions of the world. I love the fact that John says it three times. Did you see that? Verse 4? For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? John's making a point here. A Christian overcomes the world. A Christian has victory over the world. That word victory is in the Greek is the word Nike. It's where we get the Nike shoe from. Maybe a better slogan for them than just do it should be victory. Because it's already done. In fact, if you look at these, you see how it says it three times, it talks about overcoming. The middle one says and this is the victory that has overcome the world. That victory there is referring to your faith, is referring to what Christ has done in your soul. The power of the world over you has been severed. You have victory. The other two overcomes that you see there, the one before and after it, is talking about how you work that out in your life. It is progressive. Claim the victory. If you have been born again, the world has no power over you. And now act that way, he would say. Live that way. Live as if you can overcome the world because you can. Because those born of God have the Spirit of God in you. So remember back now to youth care group. We're studying worldliness, right? We studied 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16. Make the connection here. There's a direct connection between your love for the world and whether or not you have been genuinely converted. He's saying if you've been genuinely converted, then when the world cries out, when there are those cravings in your soul, 1 John 2:15 says, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, when you are tempted to boast, when you are tempted to lust, when you are tempted to crave things, you have victory over that if you have been born again. You should be experiencing victory over the world. If you experience no victory over the world, if the world has you, if you are running headlong towards, I just want what I want, I want this. Remember we defined it that way last month? I want, and look at me. That's how we define the world's thinking. I want, look at me. I want, look at me. If that is the echo in your soul and in your head day in and day out, John would say, I'm not sure that you have been born of God. You need to consider whether or not you have been genuinely converted. See, when we love God, when we are genuinely converted and love God and his ways, the attraction and the lure of the world goes down. Its power is weakened. And if you have not been born again and you are trying somehow to love God on your own, the world is going to have victory over you. You will not overcome the world. you will simply strive in your own strength and never find victory. Because the victory doesn't come until you believe, and you won't believe until you have been born again. Make these connections with me. This is so helpful. As I studied this, I thought, this is just great. This serves my soul. I can ask these questions. I can think through these things. Do I love God? Do I love God's ways? How am I doing in my battle in worldliness? This helps me. Helps me to think through my soul and what's going on. Helps me to ask questions to my kids to find out where they're at and what's God doing. So in closing, I want to help you now. I want to take a couple of minutes here, because this is a broad audience. And I want to take a couple of minutes just to make sure that everyone here is served by this. That no one walks out the door discouraged or just really confused about where you fit in the picture. So I wanted to take a couple minutes here as I close to try to identify with different people that are here tonight. Some of you went to the youth retreat, you heard Dave's message, and your parents have helped you start applying it. Okay? And as you have, you've been thinking, I'm not converted. I'm not a Christian. And even tonight, you've listened and you're, okay, second message, I am not a Christian. I am certain that I have not been born of God. Perhaps you know that if your parents left for 6 months and you had no restraints, no one guiding your life, that you know, I would never read the Bible. I would never go to church, except maybe to hook up with some of my friends. I would listen to all the bands that I want to listen to with lyrics that curse God and curse God's ways. I would give myself to pursuing relationships. I would dress immodestly. You fill in the blank. I would just run full ahead in the things that I want to do. If that's you, and there's something in your soul tonight that's just saying, boy, I think I need to make some changes here. If God's Spirit is starting to work, I want to encourage you not to conclude tonight, man, I better start loving God. I better start doing the right thing. That'll help. Because that's not what God's after here. What God is after here is that you would run to God and say, God, I am not converted and I need you to open my eyes. You need to go to God and say, God, if anything that Mr. Makis said tonight, if anything that Matt said tonight is true, I need you to open my eyes to it. Open my eyes to it. Help me to see it. And God will be faithful to open your eyes to it. But humble yourself. This is life or death. This is eternity. Tonight, talk to your parents. Pray to God. Say, God, open my eyes. Help me to see if this is all true or not. Expose the lies if I'm believing them. Help me to see. That's the first group. Now, there's another group of people here. And that's those of you that just have a very sensitive conscience. That's those of you that would say, one day, I love God. And then the next day go, I don't love God. And then the next day, I love God's commands. I love God's word. And then the next day, oh, I don't. I don't really want to read my Bible, and I don't really want to have anything to do with it. Or, I have victory over the world today. And then tomorrow it's, I just crave all the stuff that I see other people have and I want it to. And you feel like you are just being tossed back and forth and back and forth. Well, I want to encourage you tonight to not try to prove your love for God. I want to encourage you, if that is you, if you feel like, boy, I'm flip-flop back and forth, don't leave tonight thinking, I know what I'm going to do. I am now going to read my Bible every day, no matter what. I'm going to prove that I love God's Word. I am going to never go shopping again to prove that I don't love the world. I am going to love God tomorrow like I never have before. That is not what God wants you to do. What God wants you to do instead is to apply the gospel. He just wants you to apply the gospel to your life. He wants you just to confess to Him, Father, there's times when I love you, and there's times when I don't. He just wants you to pray to Him. Father, there's times when I love the world, and there's times when I don't. There's times where I want your word to guide my life, and then there's times that I don't. God wants you tonight to say, God, thank you for showing this to me. Thank you for not leaving me deceived. Thank you for showing me that I do flip-flop that there's days when I think I am a Christian, there's days when I don't. Thank Him for showing that to you. That's a gift. That's wonderful that God would help you to see that. But all of this just proves that you need a Savior, that you need forgiveness. And it gives you a fresh opportunity to say, you know what? I have no hope in this life of mine that waffles back and forth between loves for the world and for things unless Jesus Christ applies, unless the gospel is applied to me. So cry out to God afresh. Apply the gospel to your life. Cling to the cross, not your works of loving God well one day and not the next. Instead, cling to the gospel and say, no, this is my only hope. Jesus is my only hope. Jesus' death on the cross is my only hope for the forgiveness of my sins. Okay, now there's group number three. This is for those of you that have, maybe you went on the youth retreat, maybe you didn't, maybe you heard me tonight, and you are just more convinced now than ever, I have been born of God. I have a growing love in my heart for God. I have a growing love in my heart for God's ways. The world is becoming less tasteful for me. And you are convinced you have been born again. If that is you, then John 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, has had its intended effect on your soul. Verse 13 has worked. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so some of you are listening to this message, you listen to Dave's message, you're going, wow, I really think I know now. I am converted. These categories are helping. It's becoming more clear. I believe I have been born of God. And for you today, I just want to share one thing. If that is you, celebrate what God has done in your life. But remember this. It doesn't mean that you no longer need the gospel. It doesn't mean that you have moved now beyond your need for the gospel. Because no matter how much you, Christian, love God, and may we love God, no matter how much you love God's ways, no matter how much the world becomes more and more distasteful for you, no matter how much we still fall so far short of God's requirement, it's perfection. We'll never get there. So remind yourself, thank Him that you love Him. Thank Him that He is at work in your soul, that you have growing confidence of your conversion, and then acknowledge that those are evidences of your conversion. Those aren't why you are converted. And look to the gospel again and say, thank you. This is further proof that I need a Savior. I know I need a Savior. I will never be perfect in my love for God or His ways. And once again, acknowledge before Him that you need Him and that you still depend on Him. I hope some of you here tonight, that's the case, because I want those who are converted. We want those. God wants those of you that are converted tonight to leave here with your heart soaring to God, saying, I am convinced. I love God. I love God's ways. I don't love the world like I used to. God wants your confidence in that to grow. There is a other side of the handout tonight that has questions for you. And those questions are designed to help you continue the conversation that we've begun. Because tonight we've just begun it. Because some of you tonight are going to leave here and go, boy, that this message raised more questions than I came in the room with. And that's okay. Talk through them. Use some of these questions over the next month, 2 months, 6 months, year, to have a dialogue with your mom and dad. Talk about these things. Share with them the stuff that's going on in your soul.